Good evening, everybody. It is wonderful to see you tonight. Let me tell you where we're going after we get done with the Equip series. This series, by nature, has been a little different than what we normally do on Wednesdays. And so I really felt a desire to go back to kind of the fundamentals of what we established Wednesday for. So we're going to do a series that is going to be a no-frills, straight-up life of Jesus piece. And we're going to go through the Gospel of Mark. Nobody preaches a whole lot out of Mark because it's not overly editorialized. If you kind of want Mark on steroids, you have Matthew. And so Mark is sort of kind of a Jack Webb, dragnet, just the facts, ma'am, kind of approach. But I think there's a richness in that. And part of what I'm wanting to do with the Mark series is put you on the ground where the events happened, literally using technology. So if Jesus is teaching somewhere, I want you to be able to look around and see where it happened, what the topography's like. I want to really put us there. So that is going to be coming up. I'm thinking I'm going to call the whole series Straight Up Jesus. You know, Straight Up Jesus. But that's where we're headed. I'm praying about when to land this plane, because in a sense it could stay up forever. But in the reality, it needs to come down at some point. And so I'm just kind of praying about that. Let's get at the matter at hand. For me, spiritual attack is based on a single premise. It is Satan's attempt to thwart God's purposes in our lives and in our churches by focusing on the weakest link in the God-human equation. Would anyone like to guess what that is? Us. Us, we are the weakest link in the equation. The one thing I know for sure is that if an attack is spiritual in nature, you must lead spiritually. And if you don't, you're always going to be bumbling your way through life. And if you're in ministry, you're always going to be bumbling your way through leadership. It kind of works like this. What I see happening all the time is a person takes a giant step forward in their Christian walk. And then Satan pushes back, and they're right back to where they started. And then it takes them like 4 years to get the plane off the ground again. They take another step forward, Satan pushes them back. And so if you run their whole life in fast motion, it looks like this. And in a sense, you might think they're moving, but they're not. They've never really gone anywhere. It's just a step forward and a step back. Spiritual warfare recognizes that reality and equips us to not only take ground, but to hold ground. But to hold ground. One thing is for sure. If the attack is spiritual, good business practice isn't going to address it. It's just not going to address it because spiritual problems can only be addressed by spiritual solutions. When you lead through a spiritual attack, you must lead spiritually. So I want to tell you just straight up, I don't think long-term, highly effective Christian ministry is possible in a fallen world apart from some working knowledge of spiritual warfare. Otherwise, you're just going to get your proverbial lunch eaten day after day after day. The Bible says that Satan comes to do what? Steal, kill, destroy. That's what he does. That's his job description. So if we're going to move past that, in spite of that, if we're still going to have God's work, we have to have some working understanding of spiritual warfare. What I'm sharing with you is not gospel. It is my understanding of how I see spiritual warfare working as I study the Bible, and as I live my life and conduct my ministry. So I'm telling you what I know and what I believe to be true. And so I want you to take it in that way. Let me tell you why it's important. How many of you have ever watched a television reality show that has to do with survivalists in some way? Would you raise your hand? Yeah, they're on all of the time. They're on all of the time. Generally speaking, a bunch of people are all separately dumped about 4 miles from nowhere, and the one who can survive the longest without tapping out wins, right? Isn't that kind of the general idea? I love the outdoors. Love the outdoors. Melissa and I spend tons of time outdoors. But if you dumped me 4 miles from nowhere, I'm going to last 2 days. 2 days. I'm sure of it. I'm going to last 2 days. But you know what? If you sent me to school for a couple of months to learn survival skills, I could turn that around a little bit. I feel like I could get 2.5 days. All right? I feel like I could get 2.5 days. All right? So the reality is, having some sense of how spiritual warfare works offers us survival skills for leadership in ministry. You can learn them proactively, or you can learn them reactively. My dad, Fred Bishop, has a theory, and he started No Greater Love Ministries on this theory. Dad believes that people only have significant growth when life is over their head. His feeling is that you can proactively place yourself in an over-your-head situation that is monitored, and people can work with you and love you through it, or you can reactively wait until you're over your head, a lot of times all by yourself, and just see if you survive. And Dad formed No Greater Love, which the mission is to put the gospel in the hands of faithful men. He formed that to allow men the opportunity to place themselves in situations where they were over their heads with a monitored way that could help direct them through that. So he did that so people could grow proactively. Now, if you don't know anything about spiritual warfare, you may learn some things, but you're going to learn them the hard way. Everybody know what I'm talking about. Now, some people are only going to learn the hard way. How many of you, if you had to be real honest, would say, I'm one of those people kind of just has to learn the hard way. Yeah, that's rough. It is. It's really rough. And some people are like that. So what I want to tell you is you can learn one way or the other way. But if I have the choice, I would rather know what's going on, get the skills before they drop me 4 miles from nowhere, and have a fighting chance at surviving. Let me give you a couple examples. I saw Robin Clark here. Robin, would you wave at everybody? Robin is one of our campus leaders out at Collinsville, Maryville. I saw Amber Weems. Where are you, Amber? Amber is back in the back. She's a campus leader at Millstadt. Incidentally, Millstadt campus open house Sunday from 2 to 4 in Millstadt. Head on out there. Support them. Tell them, wonderful. Yeah, all good. And see this wonderful space that we have there. But Robin and John were kind of dropped into leadership in 2011. We started on September 11th, 2011. And the reality is, because they accepted a challenging spot in ministry, they were subjected to spiritual warfare they never would have been subjected to had they were just living a normal life. Right, Robin? And at times, it can get absolutely overwhelming. There are some things you're only going to learn the hard way. But I will say this, before we release our leaders in campuses, we provide training. They go through things like this because we want to give them some heads up. And yet, no matter how much training you do, you're still going to be in situations that you've never seen before. So part of what they teach you in survival skills is the ABCs of how to survive. But the other thing they teach you is adaptability. How do you adapt when no skills seem to be working? So let's talk about some surviving skills. A lot of church growth stuff that grew out of the roaring 2000s was simply material adapted from business leadership practice. I'm not complaining because I learned a great deal from this genre. But we have to understand that though some aspects of a church are like a business, a church is not a business. Can I hear an amen from somebody? Amen. We are not in pursuit of profit. Though we clearly have to take in as much as we spend, we are aiming at different things entirely. An effective church functions toward a shared mission. At Christ Church, say it with me, we exist to connect people with Jesus Christ. Now, that being said, a lot of our challenges, Dave, would you wave Dave Merrill? Dave is our finance chair. We have a lot of the same financial challenges that any business our size would encounter. We have to hire people. We have to keep up facilities. We have to provide goods and services. We have to keep good records. But other challenges are unique to the church. Mainly, we have an adversary. Paul called it in Ephesians 6:12, when he warned us against the strategies and tricks of the devil. So I need to tell you, whether you believe in the devil or not is completely irrelevant. And whether you believe that the devil has strategies or tricks is completely irrelevant. Whether you believe in them or not, spiritual attack is going to come at you from time to time. It's just going to come. You can interpret it any way you want. But I'm going to tell you, it's going to come whether you recognize it or not. And I want to equip you tonight to lead spiritually. Jesus is trending in the first part of Matthew, but if you read between the lines, it is really clear that Jesus now has the attention of the enemy. Satan is going to take root in the hearts of the Pharisees. You got to remember, stone cold religion is a pretty easy place for Satan to get a root. When you get love in the rules more than you love God, there's a lot of weird stuff can get happening in there. So Satan takes root in the hearts of the Pharisees. What's interesting is the Pharisees were the highly respected holy rollers of Israel. And they're also the most perceptive people in the Bible. If you look at the disciples don't really get Jesus at all until after the resurrection. The Pharisees, they got Jesus right away. They knew he was trouble and he was a threat to their way of life. They were on to Jesus. And so if you're Satan and you're trying to stop Jesus, I'm going to tell you, I think the Pharisees are a pretty good defense to run. In Matthew 12, Jesus and his disciples are walking through some wheat fields on the Sabbath. And some Pharisees notice that they're breaking off heads of grain and they're eating them. You need to understand, back in those days, that's not really considered theft. All right, if you're stealing apples out of an orchard today, that's not good form. But back in those days, the idea was that there was some available out there for people that were just hungry. They're walking through. That's not the issue. But when they saw them eating the heads of grain, it was a clear failure to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. I mean, they only got Big Ten, and they just broke number four. All right? The Big Ten Commandments, that's number four. In the strictest interpretation of the laws, the disciples were working on the Sabbath. And I'm going to guess the Pharisees had Jesus on the ropes. I don't think there's any way to read the gospel, particularly in Matthew here, apart from kind of seeing how American politics works today. No matter what anybody does, everybody's going to go crazy. Right? And no matter what Jesus did, the Pharisees were going to go crazy. Right? They're just going to go nuts. And that's exactly what they do here. Now, in response, Jesus points to a story where David and his troops were fed the priest's bread. And this is clearly accepted by everyone as an exception to the rule. And then Jesus pointed out that if they had a sheep that fell in a well on the Sabbath, they're not going to let it drown. They're going to go pull it out. And that was also an exception to the rule. But nobody saw what Jesus had coming next. I mean, nobody saw this. Jesus said, I am greater than the temple and I'm greater than the Sabbath. I bet the Pharisees couldn't breathe. They thought they were going to draw Jesus into like a tic-tac argument. And all of a sudden, Jesus just blows their minds. I love that about Jesus. In fact, Sunday, my message is kind of, if I was going to subtitle it, everything the Bible says about Jesus that blows our minds. That's the parts I love the best. I do. It's the parts I love the best. The Pharisees aren't able to breathe. And that's really what Jesus does, my friend. If you ever get to know Jesus, he takes your breath away. He takes your breath away. There's just nothing to do with those kind of claims. I'm greater than the temple. I'm greater than the Sabbath. Drive safely. In the next frame, however, Jesus encounters a man with a deformed hand. Please understand, this is not a man with a headache or a toothache. And what I'm saying is, those kind of things, somebody could say that they're healed. They can be mind over matter kinds of things, you know? You get a little blood flow going, you know, and your headache feels better and wonderful.
This is a dude with a deformed hand. It doesn't work. It doesn't function. It is clearly, clearly not working. And Jesus walks up to the man and he heals him. All of a sudden, the hand looks normal and it works. And I can just imagine Jesus kind of staring at the Pharisees. It's like he had died and went to a Toby Keith song. How do you like me now? The conundrum is really, really simple. But if you don't understand the historiography, you don't understand how cool this is. Jesus just performed a straight-up miracle on the Sabbath. And working on the Sabbath is against the law of Moses. But why would God heal a man on the Sabbath if the act of healing him was sinful? And if it wasn't God, who else would have the power to do it? Oh, I love this. Jesus just got to be going. And all of a sudden, the strategy of the devil shifts. How's this ends? And then the Pharisees called a meeting and discussed plans for killing Jesus. Huh? Yeah. Jesus always operated with spiritual sensors at full alert. And it was at this spiritual level that he crushed his opponents 8 days a week. Jesus is constantly being dragged into gunfights, and he crushes his opponents. And finally, they realize they can't beat him. And so they decide they're going to kill him. But the thing you got to understand about Jesus is that he always led spiritually. He always led spiritually. Let me give you 11 things for me that are essential if you're going to lead spiritually. And I'm talking about leading your own life, because you all got to lead yourself. I'm talking about leading in your family. I'm talking about if God calls you to lead. How many of you are teaching a C.S. Lewis study? Raise your hand. You're leading a group, right? If God calls you to leadership in some way, if you're doing something at church, that's all leadership things. So we all are going to have to be leaders at some point. Let me give you 11 thoughts on leading spiritually. If you're taking notes, now's when you do it. Here we go. Number one, recognize there's always more going on than what is going on. Just recognize that. There's always more going on than what's going on. Let me give an example. I was somewhat hesitant to preach this over the last 2 weeks. Not because I don't believe it, and not because I thought people would respond weird. It's just I knew that if I talked about spiritual warfare for 2 weeks, all kinds of crazy crap was going to happen around me. And guess what happened over the last two weeks? All kinds of crazy crap happened around me. I knew it. I knew it was coming. You just got to realize that's what it is. So you got to realize there's more going on than what's going on. You decide you're going to go to church every single week. And the very first week, you can't go because your car's not starting. You've got to realize there is more going on than what's going on. If it's a normal day and your car doesn't start, that's probably just what's going on. But if you've made a commitment to Christ and you're stepping up and all of a sudden something is keeping you from that or attempting to keep you from that, there just may be more going on that's going on. Number two, you need to learn all you can about spiritual warfare. And I don't mean this in a bad way, but I'm not talking about going out and buying a bunch of Frank Peretti books. All right? And I find Frank Peretti books very entertaining. And I'm not saying he's wrong on everything. I'm just saying, I think let me just put it as succinctly as I can. What God has to teach us spiritually is contained in the Bible. All right? So I don't want to study anything about anything until I've thoroughly consulted the Word of God. All right? So don't start by buying this present darkness. All right? Start by getting in the Bible and reading. One of the things I love to do is read the New Testament, grab a highlighter, and say you want to look at spiritual warfare. Get an orange highlighter, all right? And then everything you see in the Bible that you're reading that has to do with that, highlight it.
And then another time, you're going to be looking for something else. Get a different color highlighter and look for all the miracles of Jesus. Maybe that's a green highlighter. Highlight all that. And then make a code in the front of your Bible. You know, this is miracle stories. This is the teachings of Jesus. But use those different highlights. Color code that. Get in the word around that. And then if you want to read stuff, you can. It won't whack you out too bad. But we can't be grounded in books and then supported by Scripture. We have to be grounded in Scripture, and then we can be supported by resources. Does everybody got me there? All right, so learn all you can, but learn it from the Bible. Number three, communicate spiritual warfare to the best of your understanding. You say, well, I'm not an expert on it. Nobody's an expert on this stuff except really, really crazy people. All right? And I'm really not, I mean, anybody that's an expert on this is not somebody you're going to want to spend a ton of time with at birthday parties, okay? I've just known a lot of these people. I'm just telling you right now, they're not fun, all right? So here's what I'm telling you. Communicate it to the best of your understanding. So let's say, Beth, let's say you invited someone to church and they said they were going to come to church. And something happened. Something happened. You can say to them, well, rats. Or you can say, you know what? I'm going to invite you to church and you said you're going to come. And you can say, you know what? Don't be surprised if Sunday morning something comes up that's trying to keep you from going to church. Just don't be surprised. And when it does, you just come to church anyway. Now, do you see how you've prepared somebody? You've also taught them a little bit of what you know about spiritual warfare. Don't teach what you don't know. Just teach what you do know. Number three, don't over-spiritualize everything. It's not always spiritual warfare. Sometimes your car just breaks. Sometimes it just breaks. So it's not always spiritual warfare. Number five, don't under-spiritualize. Some things are spiritual warfare. Number six, huge here, encourage people to identify and activate their spiritual gifts. You say, well, I don't know what the spiritual gifts are. Fantastic. Blue. Get out a blue highlighter and read through the New Testament. Blue. Get in the Bible. Say, well, I'd rather just buy a book on spiritual gifts. No. No. Buy a book after you've thoroughly researched the Scripture. So find out what they are, all right? Find out what your spiritual gifts are. You got any? Activate them. You got any? Activate them. You'd have no idea what that is. How many of you have some understanding of what spiritual gifts are? Just some. Would you raise your hand? All right, hold, keep your hands up. If you have no idea, ask one of these people. You say, well, they're not experts. Nobody's an expert. We're just all living life. Nobody's an expert, okay? And you say, well, how do I know what? How do I know if they're completely wrong? Because you've read the Bible. You've read the Bible. You've held them to the gold standard. And you can tell if it's an error. I'm going to be real clear here. God never reveals himself to us in ways that contradict the clear and concise teachings of Scripture. Never. Number seven, get serious about intentional prayer, fasting, personal holiness, and devotion. When spiritual warfare is coming on, it is a great opportunity to repent. It's a great opportunity to say, do I need to get back to my spiritual disciplines? Do you know sometimes I think the devil just attacks, but sometimes we really let him in. We let him in. You can let him in by doing dumb stuff. You can also let him in just by failing to keep up the spiritual disciplines. Being just sort of taken off track, off mission by the world. So get serious about these things. Number eight, this is I love this, James 4:7. Submit to God and resist the devil. Just submit to God and resist the devil. And what's it say? If we resist the devil, what will he do? Flee. I like that. He'll flee. Just resist the devil. I just think that's great. So how do you resist the devil, okay? Let's say that Bob invites that person to church and their car breaks, but Bob's already told them. And how do you resist the devil? That person chooses to come to church anyway. You volunteered to teach something or step out in leadership and your car breaks. How do you resist the devil? You call a cab. Or you ask somebody if you can have a ride. Or you wake up 4 hours early and walk from Nashville, Illinois, whatever it takes. But I will say this, until you resist the devil, you're always going to live a defeated life. You're always going to live a defeated life. But the cool thing is, all you got to do is resist the devil a couple times and he'll quit. He'll cut all that out. Devil's pretty efficient. When he realizes whatever he's trying to do in your head isn't working, he'll stop. He'll stop. He's not going to keep trying stuff that doesn't work. So submit to God, resist the devil. So whatever it is you said you were going to do, just do it. Just do it. Number 9, rally prayer warriors. I'm huge here. Huge. How many of you would say, hey, I feel God has honestly called me to a ministry of prayer in some way? Raise your hands. Keep them up. All right. So if you know any of these people, look around. If you know any of these people, and you know them well, you might say to them after church tonight, would you mind being a prayer warrior for me? And when I get into a situation of spiritual warfare or something's really difficult going on, could I ask you to pray for me? Is that cool? Is that cool, Ronnie? I mean, that's crazy cool. You say, what? I don't have to isolate myself and get my brains beat out alone? No. You can have people who will support you in prayer. You say, well, I don't want people gossiping about it. Don't tell them anything. Just tell them to pray for you. You don't need to know everything in your life. You don't need to know every single situation. Just ask them to pray for you. And not only that, you will find that there are human beings in the world who are trustworthy. They're not in the majority. But they're out there. There are people you can actually trust. There are people who will not betray a confidence. Do you know that? I had a friend today call me and needed a prayer partner. And he didn't just need somebody to pray. He needed a prayer partner. You know what? Happy. Happy to pray. Am I busy? Yep. But you know what? I'll take 10 minutes out of my day and pray for this person. You want to know why? Because I know he'd take 10 minutes out of his day to pray for me. So by the same help you've been helped, help another person. What if every single person here had 3 people that you could call anytime and they would pray for you? Do you know what a game changer that would be? Maybe you need to start assembling your team. Start assembling your team. And don't ask the same people everybody else is asking. They're already loaded, right? Ask somebody that maybe nobody's asked yet. It could activate their spiritual gifts. This could be a beautiful thing. Build a team. Build a prayer team. Rally the warriors. I love that. I really like it. Number 10, learn to catch things early. If you can catch a spiritual attack at the beginning, it's a whole lot better than if you catch it late. It's kind of like temptation, you know? So for example, if you are really, really, really needing to get control of your health, and you just get really, really tempted because you just saw Dairy Queen had like a blizzard this size for the price of a blizzard this size. So like for only $14, you could get a blizzard this big, right? And you're thinking, man, that looks great. You know what? If you can say, hold on. Lord, I told you that I was going to try to take better care of my health. Lord, do you really want me to eat enough candy-packed ice cream to fill a small Volvo sedan? Lord, is this really what you would have for me? If you can catch that early at the temptation stage, do you understand how much better that is than waiting until you've eaten the whole thing and you feel like a bowling ball's in your stomach and then getting to experience self-loathing? Right? You know, I'm so weak. Well, stop it. Just catch things early. Just stop it. Stop being weak sauce. Just catch things early. So learn to catch things early. Game changer. Game changer, game changer. And think about this too. Let me throw one other factor in. How many of you have ever done something and then you felt just crummy about it? Wouldn't it be a lot easier just not to do that? Boom! Yeah! How many of you feel that God can forgive you when you do something dumb? Then how many of you think God could give you the grace not to do something dumb? Do that. Yeah, do the pre-dumb stuff. Yeah? If God is God post-dumb, couldn't God also be God pre-dumb? Number 11. When all is done that can be done, hold steady through the storm. Just hold steady. Control your impulses. Hold steady. You say, well, I may have a really bad week. Yes, you may. But if you let your impulses control you, you could have a really bad year. And you know what happens if you have enough bad years? You end up having a really bad decade. If you have enough bad decades, you end up having a really bad life. And why would Jesus have had to go to all the trouble to be born of a virgin, live a life we couldn't live, choose to die on a cross for us and raise from the dead so you could have a lousy life? You could have had that without him. So hold steady. Just hold steady. Tough times don't last forever. I know. If you don't do dumb stuff and trust God on the pre-dumb, you have fewer tough times. Some tough times are unavoidable. They're just going to come because we live in a fallen world, but some are self-inflicted. You actually can take care of some of the self-inflicted ones. You really can cut down on those things. So trust God for that. So let me give you three pieces of just real simple advice. This is, if I'm Paul, I'm going to say this is Shane, not God, all right? Let me tell you. Number one, don't go looking for the devil. He'll find you often enough, right? I was at one of those in-jail trips at one point, and there was a guy there that was just kind of spastic, you know? He was just kind of like, I can't wait to get out there, man, and I just can't get away. I'm going to attack the devil, and I just thought, you know, I think he was my partner, too. I think I was like 25 years old, and he's just telling me all this stuff. I can't wait. I'm going to cast devils out. I'm going to go out there, and I'm going to break down, and he's just going all over the place, and I remember just walking up to my dad, and I said, can I get a new partner? You know, can I just get a guy that's half nuts, not three quarters? Because I don't want to hang out with this dude, right? You know, kind of to quote Bill Murray in Stripes, you know, I do not want to party with this guy. This is not who I want to go on the street with. I'd like to go out on the streets with somebody like this, not somebody like this. You don't need to go looking for the devil. He'll find you often enough. Number two, stay away from devil crap. Horoscopes, occult, horror movies that are demonic in nature. You don't need that stuff. Well, it doesn't bother me. Okay, well, that's fine. But it bothers a lot of people. And the more spiritually attuned you get, the more it's going to bother you. You know, not much bothers a rock. But if you start getting spiritually attuned, you're going to get bothered by some things. And there's some stuff that ought to bother us. So I think you stay away from that. I just think you stay away from that. I love movies. Melissa and I watch movies all the time. I'm a movie fan. Just a movie fan. But if there's something demonic happening in movies, if there's something weird happening there, why would I invite that into my head? Why would I invite that into my head? And why would I look to sources for my future apart from God? Why would I do that? So I think we can have some good sense, don't you? I think we have some good sense about us. So just stay away from devil crap. You say, well, it just doesn't feel right. Okay, stay away from it. Why do you think you need to self-discipline yourself to put yourself in a position that doesn't feel right to you? Stay away from it. So stay away from all that. It's bad. Stop it. Cut it out. Stop. All right? And then number three, focus on the light, not the darkness. My favorite illustration in the whole world has to do with my office. When we moved everything, I had a choice of an office. I could either get this great big office without a window, or I could get a small office with a window. And I really debated that. I just did. I really, really debated that. And so I ended up going for square footage, all right? Because I have a lot of meetings with staff and senior staff, and if my office is able to accommodate that, it helps. And so I went with the square footage, but I'm a little freaked out because I don't have a window. And at times, I'm in my office hours and hours and hours and hours, and I'm studying, I'm preparing, I'm praying, And so not having a window is kind of yucky. But every day I walk in, and a lot of nights I walk in. It doesn't really matter if it's day or night. When I walk into my office, it's pitch dark because I don't have a window. And I don't know how to get the darkness out of that office. I mean, maybe there's an equation that somebody smarter than me has figured out, a mathematical formula to remove darkness. I don't know how to do it. What's really cool is I don't have to be all that smart because I have this thing called a light switch. And so when I walk in my office, this is so cool. I walk in, I hit my code, and the reason I have a code is not because I'm important. It's because I could never remember my keys, and I got on all the janitor's last nerves. And they got me a code because I drove them all nuts. This is 100% true. And so I hit my code, and then I walk in my office, and it's completely dark. And guess what? I just reach over and I go, the whole thing lights up. It's awesome. It's awesome. So guys, I don't know how to get the devil out, but I'll tell you this. If you can get Jesus in, the devil will have nowhere to hide. So don't spend all your time trying to get the devil out. You don't know how to do that. Spend your time getting Jesus in. Let the light dispel the darkness. So let me give you an example. You're feeling overwhelmed, you got anxiety, and you feel like everything's oppressing you and all that. And please understand, I'm not making fun of that. I've had bad days myself. So please understand. There are days I have spent all day feeling sorry for myself, and then I leave early to go home just so I can get a jump on getting it going there as well. So I got to tell you, I've had my bad days too. But I can tell you this. I can sit and ruminate on all of that, or I can just say, dear God, would you just fill me? Dear God, I just empty myself of anything I'm full of other than you. And clearly I'm full of stuff other than you. Lord, I'm just full of all kinds of stuff other than you, Lord. I just want to empty that out in the name of Jesus. Jesus, would you just forgive me? And sometimes I just see myself just pour it out. And then I love the graphic on the I Believe series. I think that's like 20 kinds of cool. In fact, I really encourage folks, make that your Facebook cover pic through Easter. Just the guy with his hands up. You can jump on mine to get that. But it's just the hands up. I just want to be a funnel. Lord, would you just fill me with you? Lord, would you just fill me with light? Because I know that'll dispel the darkness. I think that's what we really need to know. Last thing I want to share with you. There's an unintended upside to spiritual attack. If you ever notice this in the Bible, Satan always does his stuff, but it always kind of backfires on him. It's a little bit like the Roadrunner and Wile E. Coyote. No matter what Satan does, it always ends up backfiring on him in the end. So let me just give you three thoughts on this, and then we'll ride out of this. There's an unintended backside. This is a picture of me in college. I am right there, all right? We all look alike because everybody has Peter Frampton hairdos, all right? Everybody's got Peter Frampton hairdos. Everybody looks alike. Incidentally, if you saw a picture of Peter Frampton today, I still have a Peter Frampton hairdo. Okay, so we're all there. This is my college tennis team. I did not play tennis in high school because I went to a little high school and they didn't have a tennis team. But I loved to play, but I kind of had to teach myself to play on the courts in DuQuoin, Illinois. And a couple of those guys are my buddies, and we learned to play on the courts of DuQuoin. So we weren't taught how to play tennis properly. We weren't taught how to have good ground strokes. We weren't taught proper technique. We were just like street tennis players. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? We're just like street basketball players. We're just street tennis players. And so we just lived by savvy and treachery, all right? So when I made the college tennis team, I played fifth out of sixth in tournaments. And then in doubles, I played on the second team because I was a little bit better at doubles and singles. But every practice, I had to practice against either the best player or the second best player. And so every practice, I would be destroyed by good tennis players, you know? I mean, just destroyed. And one day I asked the coach, I said, Coach Bechtel, can I ask a question? He goes, sure, Shane. I said, how come every day I have to play against the best tennis players when we scrimmage? He goes, oh, man, he said, that's really easy. He said, you make a living out of exploiting the weakness of your opponent. And he said, the first game, you're just probing to see where they are weak.
And he said, then the entire rest of the match, you attack their weakness. And he said, that really works for you against bad players. But he said, against good players, it doesn't work quite as well. But he said, let me tell you something. Every time I have you spar with one of my best players, you make them better. Because whatever the weakest area of their game is, you will hit the ball there every single time, and eventually you will improve their weakness. I said, well, coach, that's great. How's that helping me? He said, you'll never be any good. We got to figure out a way to help the team somehow, right? Here's the thing. If Satan finds a weakness in you, he's just going to keep going at it. And in time, if you learn to resist the devil, he will flee. And in times, that weakness will become a strength for you. Spiritual attack will inadvertently make us better if we allow God to do his work in us. Let me give you a little flashback. I thought y'all would love this. In the C.S. Lewis classic, The Screwtape Letters, the master, how many of you read The Screwtape Letters? Yeah, it's a lot more fun than Mere Christianity. I just didn't want you to have that much fun this spring. In The Screwtape Letters, the master demon Screwtape is consulting his young understudy, Wormwood, on the finer points of temptation. And this is an incredible study in spiritual warfare. You ought to read it if you haven't. Screwtape speaks of God's tendency to withdraw his presence from people after an initial closeness. So how many of you remember when you first came to Christ, there was a real closeness, and then it kind of isn't as close anymore. And he says, God leaves the creature to stand up on its own legs, to carry out from the will alone duties that have lost all relish. It is through such periods that it is growing into the sort of human creature he wants it to be. Our cause, Satan's cause, is never more in danger than when a human, no longer desiring, but still intending to do God's will, looks round upon a universe from which every trace of him seems to have vanished and asks why he has been forsaken and still obeys. Oh, I love that. Spiritual warfare is won when you still obey. When you feel nothing. When you see nothing. When nothing is going right. And you continue to obey. We become invincible in the power of Jesus Christ. And in that sense, the attacks of the devil, intended to destroy us to be sure, will only make us more fit for God's service. The Pharisees eventually succeeded in having Jesus killed to stop the Jesus movement. They eventually played it out. They wanted to kill him. They eventually got him killed. But you know what? If you think through it all, you'd have to think that one backfired a bit on the Pharisees. You see, sometimes it's the battle you win that costs you the war. To my recollection, there hasn't been a Pharisee around for about 2,000 years, and I see Christians everywhere. I'm far from an expert on spiritual warfare, and I completely recognize that I am much more considered a practical leader than a hyper-spiritual or a charismatic one. However, I am convinced that learning to identify what is and what is not a spiritual attack, employing a strategy for conducting spiritual warfare, and being equipped to lead spiritually is the most practical thing in the world.